bid, you ought to stop and think twice, say, now why are they doing that? But words have meaning. And you know the expression that actions speak louder than words. And yet, we are in the midst of one of the most unique political seasons that I've ever seen in my lifetime. And it doesn't seem that actions speak louder than words. It seems that words mean more than actions. And the reality is, we might be able to say that about the church at times. We talked, as David said, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that we are Christians. We are saved by grace. But is that all there is? I put the question out there this morning, what are the two ways that we are supposed to look at Jesus? And obviously we're supposed to look at Jesus as Savior. But there's a much more important aspect that we are supposed to look at him. And that is Lord. And you may ask, why is this important? Because when I became a pastor, one of my greatest fears was speaking the truth from the pulpit to people who I'm dealing with their eternal life. It's not like I'm taking any one of you out and teaching you the air conditioning trade, and after a hot summer you say, well, I'll move on to do something else. This is serious stuff that we're talking about. And one of the verses that constantly kept coming up in my thought process before accepting this position, realizing that the Lord was calling me, was found in Matthew chapter 21. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is in your bulletin on page 1. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That should be a verse that each and every one of us ought to reflect upon more than just occasionally when you hear it at church. What is Jesus talking about here? Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? And his response is, I never knew you. So what does it mean to understand, to know Jesus? And this is where Peter takes us in chapter 3 as we wrap up this section of scripture. And there's several verses here, so if you'll follow along with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their requests. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. So this is at the tail end of when Peter is saying to believers, to be submissive to those governments that you find yourself under, being submissive to the slaves, whoever your master might be. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, be submissive to your wives. We talked about that last week at length. And he says, finally, this is what you need to do. And what I want to focus on this morning is verse 15, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, because nothing else matters if we don't follow this. Now remember, this letter is written to the Christian churches throughout what we would call modern-day Turkey, and many of them were being persecuted, and that he is trying to write this letter to keep their faith strong and keep their faith alive. Verse 15, it says, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. The NASB says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So there's four words there that we really should break down to really understand what is Peter talking about. The first one is honor or to sanctify, and that is to render, acknowledge, or to hallow an individual. Sanctify, set it aside. That we know that that word is used in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The idea is that what Peter is saying is that we are supposed to take the name of Jesus and set it aside in our hearts, make it something special. That we are to call him Messiah or Christ or the Anointed One, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. This is in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And again, at the birth of Christ, Luke tells us that now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John the Baptist as to whether he was the Christ. So we see that when Jesus was born, when Jesus was brought into this world, when he began his ministry, that the Jewish people, many of them, were looking for the Messiah. They must have been able to follow some prophecy to some degree to understand that the Messiah would come. So that Peter is saying to us, set aside this man that we call Jesus because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. But then he says another, he calls him Lord. And they would understand this concept much better than we do today because we live in somewhat of a free nation. But in those days, they always had someone lording over them. At this time, the Romans occupied them, that there was a Caesar. We move through life and we have kings and queens and princes. The people had to bow down. The people had to honor them with whatever tax they gave. That the king's word was law. So what Peter is telling us is here, not only take a look at Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, but he is also Lord. And how is he supposed to be Lord? Lord in your heart. And this is not, as we've said before, this is not the organ of the heart. But when Scripture tells us this, it goes much deeper. It is who you are. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it this way, and I put this in your bulletin because it's very important to understand the depth of this word when we read it in Scripture. The heart denotes man's entire mental and moral activities and to stand figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. And so here signifies the seat of thought and feeling. I mean, it's your essence, it's who you are. And the second definition of this is that it relates to the will and the emotions because they are influenced by the intellect. If you are committed to something, it will affect your will, which in turn will affect your emotions. So that what Peter is saying is, if you want to accomplish everything that I just told you, if you want to understand how to become submissive to whatever it is in your life, whether it's the government, whether it's workers, whether it's your spouse, the only solution to that is to make Jesus Christ the Messiah of your hearts. The Amplified Version, I've also got that in your Bible, explains it a little bit deeper. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Because what's fascinating about this is that Scripture teaches much more about Jesus Christ being Lord than it does Savior. That if you did a word count in the New Testament, it's fewer than 20 times that Jesus is mentioned as Savior. But it's mentioned over 700 times for him being Lord. And the question is he Lord of our lives? And that's really what it comes down to. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's open to the book of Romans, chapter 10, because Paul takes us a little bit deeper here. He explains really what Peter is alluding to a little bit better. And you'll recognize some of these verses, and very often they're taken out of context, okay? Romans chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now listen to this closely, because we read this many times. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now we stop there. We hear that all the time, that all you have to do is proclaim that Jesus is the Savior, and you have to proclaim it in your mouth, and the scripture right there, it says that you're going to be saved. But we need to read that verse in context. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you see that you must believe in your heart, that your essence, everything that you are made of, must believe who Jesus is. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we take that to say, I call on his name, I'm saved. But the reality is, there's an S on there. There's not an ED. Paul isn't saying everyone who called on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a day-to-day. Everyone who calls every day, when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. As I say, that Jesus is referred to many more times as Lord than he is a Savior. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to get into the kingdom. Even though we confess that with our mouths, what is Scripture teaching us? What were the warnings that Jesus was giving those who would listen at the Sermon on the Mount, and what comes to us today? How do we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? What does it mean to make him Lord of our lives? As I say, that same word is used in the Lord's Prayer, and it means to show reverence, to adore, to glorify, and to worship God above all others. That's what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Do you worship Jesus Christ in your life more than everything else? That's what Scripture is teaching us. To sanctify Jesus as Lord of our lives, we have to turn everything over to him. And we must live our lives to please him and to glorify him. That our conduct is what's critical. I mentioned this in Sunday school class this morning. That there should not be two ways that we behave. We shouldn't come to church on Sunday and say, well, I can't talk that way here, but if I go to work, I work on a construction site, I can talk any way I want because everybody else talks that way. Or I can dress this way, but when I go to church, I'll dress another way. We have to be consistent, because our conduct is what the world sees. When the outside world is watching you, and you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet there's no difference between you and the world, what kind of a testimony is that? What kind of a witnessing is that? But there are four ways that we are to make Jesus Lord of our lives. We cannot make Jesus Lord. Let's get that straight. Jesus is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. But for you and I to understand what Peter is telling us, there are four areas that we are to live our lives to make Jesus Lord. And they are, number one, Lord of your conduct. Number two, Lord of your talents. Number three, Lord over all of your relationships. And number four, Lord of your treasures. And I'm going to take the next today and the next 3 weeks to talk about each one of these, because each one is absolutely critical and essential to understand what Peter is talking about. How important is your conduct? How important is your conduct to an unbelieving world? And obviously, it's very important. And Peter tells us back in chapter 2, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Paul tells us to the church at Philippi, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And how are we to live that life? Peter tells us in verse 8, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers. Well, that's easy, isn't it? I mean, we come to church and we're all believers. We all follow Jesus as Lord. It's real easy in here. But that's not what Peter's telling us. He's telling us that we have to show this example out in the world. Be like-minded, be sympathetic. You should love believers and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, how many of you are going to turn and yell some obscenity at that person, or are you going to turn around and ask the Lord to bless that individual? I mean, I know the answer to that because I'm guilty of it myself. But yet what Peter is telling us is that whatever happens to us, that we aren't to pay evil for evil. The other one is driving down the road with somebody coming at you with a high beams on. I always love this one, and you can't see. So what's your solution to... You turn your high beams on. So now instead of one person being blinded, two people are blinded. I always thought that was kind of amusing. But the point is, what Peter's telling us and what Jesus is teaching us is that we are to look upon the world in its fallen state. That when evil comes our way, yes, we're supposed to be submissive to the world around us and take that role of a servant. But when that evil comes our way, whatever it may be, when people mistreat us at work, when people mistreat us driving down the road, whatever it may be, that we are to ask the Lord to bless them. And it is so counter to what the world teaches us, that we are to offer up a blessing for that person. Why? Because that's what you were called to do. And why were you called to that? Why were you called to that idea, that blessing? It's so that you could inherit the eternal blessing. That's the whole concept here. That this is the roadmap. This is the idea of salvation. That yes, you are saved as a Christian, and one day you'll stand in front of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And one day your works will be judged. Those that are valid will be kept, but those that are invalid, those that really didn't matter, those that were selfish, will be burned up and forgotten. And what Peter is saying here, if you really want to be free, if you really want to understand what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, when that evil comes your way, train yourself to offer up a blessing. And this is what Paul tells the church at Philippi again, chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. So you see that what Paul is telling those Christians at Philippi is that hold on to what you believe. Don't let the world tarnish that. Don't let the joy that you've discovered from this loving Creator, don't let it be destroyed by those around you. Do everything without grumbling, without arguing. Why? So that you are blameless, that the world will see you as a child of God, that this message of life is the gift of salvation, eternal life, that the Bible teaches that the gospel in its purity is an offense to the world. Remember Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. That we read in the first book of Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. That the idea that some man would have died on a cross 2,000 years ago for the forgiveness of my sin seems like foolishness to the world. They don't understand it, and they cannot understand it because they do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is our behavior, our conduct should not add to that offense. The world does not believe the teachings of Jesus Christ because they have not come to that threshold, that point of understanding that they need a Savior. You got your Bible still open, let's make a right-hand turn and go to the book of Titus, one of two ministers that have books with their titles to it. The other one is Timothy. But the Titus is also teaching us how it is that we are supposed to live in a fallen world. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. But you, Titus, must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Now there's three, let me stop right here. There's three types of warnings that come through here. And one is for the congregation. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. Okay? So this whole idea is, number one, the warning comes out to the people, the congregation. But number two, he right off the top, he addresses Titus, the minister. You have to preach the truth. Why? So that God's message will not be slandered. Slandered to who? Slandered to the world who is observing us. Verse 6, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. So what Paul is talking about here, the important point that he's making for Christian conduct is to protect the integrity of the Word of God. That what good does it do us to come to church every Sunday morning, to read our Bible, to pray, if we go out into the world and we're behaving just like the world? The whole idea is that you are supposed to be unique, that you are an ambassador representing Jesus Christ. Millions of Christians go to church every single Sunday morning, and we stand in a building and we call it a sanctuary, that this is the one place we can escape from the world, and that we can sing songs and praise and worship. But there's another sanctuary. And it's a private sanctuary. And that sanctuary is located within your heart. And it's that place that we are supposed to sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I can't think of a single person that doesn't want to learn to love life and to see good days. And the pattern for that, the template to follow, is to keep your tongue from speaking evil and also speaking deceit, because deceit is self-serving, lying. The whole idea is speak the truth in love. And he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Not only seek peace, but when you find peace, when you find that path, pursue it. And who is the Prince of Peace but Jesus Christ? That we are to pursue that relationship with Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful discussion this morning about the different ways the world looks at God. And it really comes down to a relationship. And if we look at marriages, there are many marriages that can last 50 years, 70 years. There are some that last a few years and they fall apart. But there's another window in there that it seems that marriages can fall apart after 25 or 30 years. And it seems to be when the children are grown and gone. If we think about that relationship, people fall in love and they're infatuated with each other and you've got that physical attraction and the kids come along and you're putting your energy into the children. And then the children move out and they're gone. And the next thing you know, you look at each other and you ask, who are you? And it isn't necessarily each other's fault or one individual. It takes two people for that relationship. And it is the same thing with our Christian faith. That we come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That we are so excited to understand the depth of his love. That he gave his life for me. That he calls me by name. But if that's all I put into that relationship will fade. And I will never get the riches and the glory out of that. That God is longing for a relationship with each and every one of us. That Alexander McLaren tells us to set Christ in your hearts on the pedestal and pinnacle that belongs to him and then bow down before him with all reverence and submission, that in order to understand the depth of Jesus' love, to understand what it truly means for him to be God, is that he must be Lord of our lives, that we must turn everything over to him, that we are to honor the Messiah as Lord in our hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the evidence that you're on the right path of making Jesus Christ Lord of your life is that when you make a decision, that right up there in number one, you're wondering if it's going to please him. That's your number one concern, not what everybody else thinks. Now, if you're married, yes, your spouse would be a very close second, but Jesus Christ has to be first. And another evidence of that is when you invite people to church, or when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, or when you want to talk about the spiritual aspect of life, where you want to bring them into the understanding and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That Peter is saying to us, always be ready to give a logical defense on why you find hope in this man that lived 2,000 years ago. And the greatest reason that you can give for a spiritual hope is to have a spiritual experience. That many know Jesus Christ as Savior, because that's the easy side, is it not? I mean, think about this. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, what does it cost you? It doesn't cost us anything. Maybe a little bit of embarrassment at work or so, but it doesn't cost us anything because the price was paid at the cross at Calvary. But it's when we decide to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, that's when the cost comes in. That's when we make decisions based upon what he teaches us, what he wants our lives to be like. That we must let Jesus become Lord of our life and let him displace all the idols that fill that secret place. Now, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life and he reveals these patterns in your life, these areas that need to be corrected, where you are not making him Lord of that of your life, whatever that may be, maybe it's anger, maybe it's substance abuse, whatever it might be, it isn't for you to step back and condemn yourself. It isn't for you to sit back and say, how in the world, I'm such a rotten person, and focus on that aspect of it. Because the Holy Spirit is revealing those areas in our lives that need correction. That we are free. That the law, that Jesus Christ set us free from the penalty of the law. That's why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set us free. Free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That the idea is that as we grow closer to Jesus Christ, as we understand the depths, just like an earthly relationship, a horizontal type relationship, you discover things within your spouse, and the one who loves you is going to sometimes come along and say, you know, you do this, and maybe we could fine-tune that, so to speak, whoever it may be. And that we work with each other because it's all based on love. To understand that when the Holy Spirit moves in your world, and that when he guides you and he reveals these areas in your life that need work, do not go back to the other side of the cross and beat yourself up. But let God move in your life and let God help you remove that idol and let him make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Peter is telling us to glorify Jesus Christ as Messiah, that he is Jehovah, he is God. But we must allow him into our hearts. And that we must give him first place in the obedience of our life. It is one thing to believe that he is our Savior, but it is a much deeper understanding and relationship to make him Lord. Because we all have areas that need correction. And don't look at the big picture. Look at one aspect. Maybe you swear at work and you would like to curb that. And just focus on that. Don't focus on anything else in your life. Focus on that and pray about it and let Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit heal you and guide you, and then move on to the next. Have a victory. Because if we step back and look at the big picture, we can get so overwhelmed and feel so low about who we really are. This is a lifelong process. That simply because we said, I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, does not mean that he has become Lord of our lives in every aspect. It takes work, it takes sacrifice, and it costs. But that's the whole foundation of love, is it not? That we give love away so that we can receive it. That there is no greater cause in this world than to understand who Jesus Christ is, to let him become Lord of our lives. Shall we pray? My sweet Jesus, your word is truth. You guide us, you heal us. But strengthen us, Lord. All of us have areas in our lives that need correction. The Father, I ask you to help each and every one of us this morning, whatever it may be, that, Father, that your love will overwhelm us, that your understanding, your mercy, your grace, the depths of your compassion for us, that this whole plan of salvation was something that you worked out before the creation of the world, before time began. Strengthen us, Father, in those small steps that we take day to day. Show us how to let your Son become Lord of our lives, so that the world can witness that we will protect the integrity of your word, and that through our actions and our behavior and our conduct, that others may ask the question, who is this Jesus? The most important question any one of us will have to answer. That, Father, I pray for our loved ones, our friends, workers, whoever it may be that need to understand the whole gospel message. That, Father, I pray that you'll make their heart fertile, that at the right time that my brothers and sisters here this morning will have the courage to speak and to let you bring someone else into the kingdom. Father, I ask this all in the precious name of your Son. Amen.